God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you. Please open your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. I've titled this teaching, Don't Be Defeated by Sin, God Loves Us. Because this teaching is about God, God's love for us, and our sin. And how, because of our humanness and our sin, we can become mentally defeated. You know, our faults and failures seem to pile up sometimes, and we can just forget that God loves us, and we can become defeated. But if we recognize God's love for us, God can really bless us and empower us in life. You know, all of us make mistakes. And sometimes we see our failures as being so large and our successes as being so small that we get defeated in life. And we have to learn not to think that way. God loves us. And I mean, if that was the only success we had, that God loves us, that's a huge success. Absolutely. In fact, that's kind of game over. You know, if God loves us, that's enough. If God is for us, who can be against us? So when we look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2, and I'm reading out of the REV, which is the Revised English Version. Here it starts in verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. So immediately here, we're looking for God's love, how he has loved us. It goes on that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And you and I are, if you have taken Christ as Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God. And I know how I feel about my children. Children are loved, and God loves us. We are his children. Verse 2 says, Beloved, we are children of God now. You know, this isn't something that God's going to do way off in the future. We're God's kids now, and because of that, we're loved by God. We're acceptable to God, and we're loved and acceptable even when we don't feel like it. And that's what's really important. This is so much a mind game. It's a battle in the mind that we have to win. We have to get our minds to accept what God says. You know, sure, because of our sin nature and our humanness, we're always making mistakes. You know, and there can be other reasons too, other than just our sin nature. You know, we can lack wisdom or something like that. And I'm not saying that you and I can't improve our walk with God. Sometimes we can. But, and it's a huge but, we've got to come to grips with the fact that no matter how hard we try, we're always going to sin and make mistakes. So we can't let sin defeat us. If we become defeated when we sin, we're always going to sin and we'll always be defeated. We can't live in that paradigm. We have to live in the fact that God loves us and God accepts us. You know, our sins are no surprise to God. And he accepted us as his children and loves us in spite of them. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verse 10. And we're going to read about God telling us about our sin. Now, we're going to read some verses here. What's intriguing is these verses in the New Testament are quotations from verses in the Old Testament. And they're about mankind's sinfulness, just how people mess up, people sin. And what does this tell us? Well, it tells us a couple things. First of all, God can tell us more about our own sin than we can tell us. God is not surprised by our sin. Also, sin nature doesn't change. You know, sometimes, you know, people that believe in evolution say, well, you know, we're changing and becoming more moral. Really, not according to the scripture. You know, if we look at Romans chapter 2, verse 10, here's what God's assessment of mankind is. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. They've all turned aside. Together they become worthless. There's none who is kind. No, not so much as one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they haven't known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Okay, that's God. I read that, I'm like, huh, that's horrible. That's God's assessment of mankind. Sometimes it's my own assessment of myself, you know. And so now, knowing this about me and knowing this about mankind, God had a choice. Okay, look at the way they are. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. I'm done. I hate them. Or he could say, you know what? Those people really need help. They're in really bad shape. I better send my son to die for them so that they can be saved, because they'll never be able to do it on their own. And he did. See, God had a choice when he knew how we were, either to reject us or to step in and help us. And he decided to step in and help us because he loves us. And now we've got to accept that help. See, we can't look at this list and do the opposite of what God did. God looks at this horrible list and says, these people need help, and I'm going to send my son to die for them. We look at the list and go, oh, I'm worthless, and we become defeated and don't do anything. We give up trying. That's the wrong thing to do with the list. We need to say, wow, look how I am. And look what God did for me. That is amazing love. And it also helps us to not be defeated when we realize that despite all of our best efforts, our desire to be wise, to organize our life, to simplify our life, to control our life, to put away the right amounts of savings or whatever it is, no matter what we try to do, we're not going to be able to stop sinning. Here's Romans 7, starting in verse 14 with the Apostle Paul. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, having been sold as a slave to sin. Now, that's a really super pregnant meaning, that we've been sold as a slave to sin. Because remember, this was written during the Roman Empire when slaves were bought and sold. And if you were sold to an evil master, then you were forced to do evil things. And, you know, and people would pray, Lord, please let my master be a good person. But here Paul says, what can I do? I've been sold as a slave to sin, and he's a horrible master. And because of that, verse 15, I don't understand my own actions. I'm not practicing what I want. I'm doing the very thing I hate. That's how I feel about myself so much of the time. Now, if I do that which I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it's no longer I who act this way, but sin living in me. And Paul goes on, for I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh, for the desire to do good is present with me, but acting out that good is not. For I do not do the good that I want, but what I do not want, that evil I practice. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who acts this way, but sin that lives in me. And so in verse 24, he says, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me out of this body of death? Yeah, amen. What honesty here. You know, sooner or later, we've got to get to the point that we say, you know, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Who will help me? Because we realize that we can't really pull it off ourselves. I can be pretty good, but pretty good is the best I can do. You know, I still get angry when I don't want to. I'm still short with people when I don't want to be. I still sin when I don't want to sin. You know, the best I can do is the best I can do, and it's only sometimes close. But it's never God's perfection. I need help. You need help too. And I love after saying, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because it was God who saw that giant list in Romans of how horrible I was. And then instead of walking away from me, he sent his son to die for me. Wow, God really cares about me, and he really cares about you. You know, I know we feel badly about our sins and mistakes. I feel horrible when I sin and make mistakes. Still do them, but I feel horrible about them. You know, in the worldly way to deal with this is the wrong way. And the worldly way is, well, there's a bunch of different ways. One is to deny it. You know, oh, well, it's not that bad. Or we justify it, you know. Well, I had a reason for doing what I did. You know, he made me angry or whatever it was. Or we can always step in and justify it by saying, everybody does that. You know, of course, we can always ignore our sin. What sin? Me get angry? Never. You know, we don't talk about that around here. You know, we can ignore sin. That's not the way to do it either. You know, one of the tricks of the world here is that it redefines sin as well. You know, my little anger problem? Ah, that's not sin. It's a disease like the cold or the flu. And you can put in whatever problem you've got, you know, could be alcohol, selfishness, habitual lying, pornography, stealing, lots of problems today. You know, they're called addictions or, you know, something like that. And it really turns us into victims. Instead of being in control of our life, we're the victim of some giant problem. Now, please hear me on this. You know, I'm not saying that there aren't genetic predispositions and genuine addictions. But what I am saying is if your acting out on those addictions is still sin, and it still needs to be confessed. You know, if you get angry and hurt people, that's sin. If you spend your children's food money on drugs, it may be an addiction. You may need counseling. You may even need medication. But the behavior is still sin. And you and I need to realize it's God who forgives sin. You know, counselors can help us to be better and maybe not sin as much. But counselors can't forgive sin. God forgive sin, and it's God who truly blesses people. And if we'll confess our sin, then he'll forgive us our sin, and we can feel the love that God has for us. See, as long as I'm trying to figure out excuses why my sin isn't sin, God doesn't need to love me because I'm not that bad. But I am that bad. That list in Romans applies to me. Paul saying, oh, wretched man that I am, applies to me. You know, sure, I'd like help to do better, but what I need is to be forgiven and to be loved. And that's what God offers, absolutely. And you know, also remember that God always promises that we'll be blessed if we obey him. Now, we may not see those blessings in our physical life here on earth, you know. It's like sometimes if we drop a big rock into a still lake, you know, we may not see all the places the little ripples and pressure waves affect, but they're there. And when we obey God, his blessings are there, both now and the future, even if we can't exactly point them out. Sure. Now, by the way, when it comes to feeling better, the devil never helps us feel better about ourselves. He's aggressively working in the world to figure out ways to keep people defeated. You know, it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers is thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. And that's what the devil's doing. You know, the devil is constantly accusing people and setting things up to where we accuse ourselves. And then we feel defeated and we don't even feel like trying. And that's why we've got to so make real to ourselves God's love for us, because he really does. You know what, here's what the devil's trying to do in the world. He's trying to make us feel defeated, make us feel unworthy, make us feel like we mess up all the time, make us feel like we're unlovable, and he tries to make us feel ashamed. And, you know, I've really gotten, in the last few years, I've really gotten a much better handle on what ashamed means. Because, you know, all my life I've been hearing the word ashamed, ashamed. Well, you know, or shame on you. What is that really? What is that feeling of shame? If you had to define it, get out a piece of paper and write a definition. What is it to shame on you, or I feel ashamed? What does that actually mean? It actually means I'm not good enough so that anybody would want to be with me. No one wants to be near me. Nobody wants to be around me. Nobody wants me as a friend. That's what it means to be ashamed. And I can't tell you how many people, they may not express it and say in their life, I'm ashamed. But if you talk to them, they'd say, I don't have any friends. Nobody wants to be with me. Nobody would want to be with me. And that's a feeling of shame, and that's set up by the devil's circumstances. And here's God saying, are you kidding? I sent my son to die for you. I love you madly. You know, I'm trying to work in your life. Please see my love and brighten up and get some energy and some excitement in your life. That kind of energy and excitement is attractive. Absolutely. By the way, while we're talking about, you know, not other people not wanting to be with us, sometimes we don't want to be with ourselves. You know, one of the problems that we run into when we're dealing with our feelings and our sins and our faults is that each one of us, because of our individual character or personality, tend to sin in the same way or make the same kind of mistake. You know, for example, I tend to be impatient. I tend to get angry. Those are problems that I deal with, you know, that I work with myself. But there's a lot of other problems that I don't have. There's loads of things that don't tempt me. And that's true of everybody. We tend to have problems in the same area. Well, then what happens to us? I know with me, it's like, you know, hello, God, here I am again. Thank you. I need to ask you to forgive me for that angry outburst. And so after you say that for the 100th time, then you're thinking, well, you know, God's tired of forgiving me of that. I'm tired of forgiving me of that. Why can't I, you know, and we feel defeated by this sin that kind of builds up in our life, whatever your particular problem is. And in that light, I want to read 1 John 1:9. And in 1 John 1:9, it says, starting in verse 8, first of all, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. And so that's a very important point. We want to be humble and honest, just like Romans 2 was, and say that we do have sin. We have lots of sin. So here, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. We're not going to get help that way by explaining our sin away. Verse 9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful. He's faithful and righteous to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's nothing in this verse about, if this is the 100th time you're asking forgiveness for that sin, then don't bother to come back. That's not the way God works. God knows who we are. He knows the kind of people we are, and he's offering us the forgiveness for sins. And he says, look, I'm faithful to forgive your sin. You come and forget it and confess it, I forgive it. Yeah, it may be the 100th time. So what? God doesn't say anything about that here. He just says, come and confess your sin. I'll be faithful to forgive it. Absolutely. You know, God never tires of loving us. That's an important point, because sometimes you and I get tired of loving ourselves. But God never tires of loving us. And he's gone to extraordinary measures to prove his love. And furthermore, he's loved his people from the beginning of time when he loved Adam and Eve. Absolutely. You know, there's some great things in Psalm 103 about being loved. And so I'd like to read some sections out of Psalm 103. It starts in verse 2, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And this is so important because sometimes when you and I are facing our failures, looking at areas that we thought maybe we'd do better at, but we're failing in, our faults, our shortcomings, our sins, we forget about God's love and forget about God's forgiveness. But he starts out here in Psalm 103, verse 2, "Forget not all our benefit, all his benefits." Verse 3, "Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." So right off in verse 3, he's saying one of his benefits is that he forgives our sins. Then verse 4, "Who redeems your life from the pit." That means the grave. Pit in the Old Testament was sometimes used for the grave. "Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion." And this is God's love for us. He pulls us from the grave and crowns us with love. Verse 5, "Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Because when God loves us, we feel strong and invigorated when we really get his love. Verse 6, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed." Verse 8, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love." And then I love verse 10. Psalm 103, verse 10, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve." No kidding. You read that list in Romans 2. We did not deserve the love that God had for us. And it's just really plain here, verse 10. "He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." No, he doesn't. He offers us his love and his forgiveness and his acceptance and then showers blessings on us. Why does he do that? Verse 11 explains it. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." And now, of course, with telescopes and all this stuff, I mean, how high are the heavens above the earth? Well, they just keep going and keep going and keep going. And that's how great God's love is for those who fear him. And then it goes on to say, and by the way, as far as the east is from the west, verse 12, "So far as he removed our transgressions from us, and the east and west never meet," meaning our transgressions that he's forgiven will never meet with us again. You won't run, you know, it won't be like 10 years down the road. You're running into, oh by the way, well, that forgiveness kind of ran out. It had like a 10-year thing. And now you've got to deal with it again. He's cast our sins as far as from the east to the west. We'll never meet them again. When they're forgiven, they're forgiven. Verse 13, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, he remembers that we are dust." That's pretty amazing, because sometimes I forget that I'm dust and think I ought to be able to do a whole lot better than I am doing. But God knows who I am and remembers that I'm dust and continues to pour his love out upon me. Then verse 17 says, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children." From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And how do we know that we fear God? Because we became Christians. We said, boy, I need salvation. I need help in life. I know that that I'm going to die and you've provided for my salvation. And so I accept your salvation through Jesus Christ. And we feared God, we loved God, we respected him, we accepted his salvation. And then it says, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Absolutely. Now, if God's so clear about his love, how come we tend to forget it so much? Well, first of all, we've got a sin nature. We're people, you know? And again, it just seems to be human nature that given a failure and a success, we're going to look at the failure and magnify that. I mean, we see this every day in the newspaper and on the news, on the TV, or maybe now it's on your phone or iPad. But, you know, there are so many good things going on in the world, but you wouldn't know it to turn on the news at 6 o'clock or 10 o'clock or read the newspaper, because the people who write the newspapers know that when they're failures or when they're problems, it sucks people in and gets them interested in it. You know, where successes, people go, oh, that's nice. And so there's not a lot in the news about people's successes. Well, you know, your mind works the same way. You might get up in the morning, spend a little time with God, read your Bible, pray, have a nice breakfast, make a couple phone calls to bless people, just, you know, go to work, start to do a really good job at work, you know, and just in general have a good day. But one time during the day, have an area where you mess up, and then at night, that's what you ruminate on and think about and focus on. And you know, I do that too. It tends to be human nature. And so we've got to learn that when God says, don't forget all his benefits, that we hold on to that and don't. And one of the reasons we do forget God's love is the devil is constantly using people and circumstances to make us feel less than we are, make us feel unlovable, make us feel unworthy, make us feel ashamed. And he's constantly setting us up for failure. And, you know, the Bible is full of examples of people who are negative and who are discouraging. I mean, gosh, we could teach for hours and hours and hours on the people in the Bible who are negative, who are discouraging. And that's what happens in our life. If we think about it, you know, the devil will slip people in who are negative, who are discouraging. And often it's people who are very close to us, or people that we seem to be forced to be in a relationship with, like, for example, in where we work or something like that. You know, one of the examples in the scripture of somebody being negative and, you know, speaking in such a way it could have brought somebody down was David. You know, he became King David, but before he became king, the Israelites were at war with the Philistines, and this will eventually become the record of David and Goliath. But David's father sent David to the battle to check on David's brothers, David's father's sons. You know, his father wanted to know how his kids were. Boy, I understand that. So he sent David, you know, David, go find out how your brothers are. Great thing. But verse 28 of 1 Samuel 17, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, you know, the men in the army, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now, is that true? God is going to look down from heaven at all of Jesse's sons and say, David is the only one who has a heart that's after my own heart. But here's Eliab, who obviously has an impure heart, and then projects that onto David. And of course, you know, David's feelings are hurt, and he's disempowered. Verse 29, now what have I done? He said, can't I even speak? You know, I could just see David, you know, for the next couple hours, just really having to deal with that. And that's what happens in our life. And the devil uses ungodly people to bring us down. And we've got to become very good at overcoming that. you know, particularly actually is I think the days are getting darker. I mean, I look at what people say and do to each other in the social media and that type of thing. You know, people are so unkind with their words and actions that you and I have to become much better at not being defeated and mentally dragged down by what other people say, because it's not true. God looked at all the stuff that was in our heart and said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to send my son to die for you. I love you. And that's what we got to focus on, God's tremendous love for us. But there are people all around like that. You know, I mentioned somebody close to you like a brother. Here it is with David. But sometimes we're just forced to be in a relationship with people. You know, that was the situation with Hannah, Samuel's mother. Her husband, Elkanah, married a second woman. And that second woman then started to pick on her because Peninnah, the second wife, had children and Hannah didn't have one. And so it says, and listen to the timing of this, verse 6. And because the Lord had closed up her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. So here's Peninnah, who obviously is a very unkind person, who instead of having compassion on Hannah and her problem because she was barren, just purposely irritates her. And watch the timing of this, verse 7. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. You know, have you ever felt like sometimes people pick on you at the worst times? Here's Hannah going to go up to the house of the Lord where she can pray, where she can meet with a high priest, where she might get some answers. And it's right at that time when her rival comes and provokes her. Sometimes the devil just sets things up, so it just seems like even the timing is against us. I know this happens with my life with phone calls. You know, there are times, I mean, there's the average time where you just get a phone call when it's not convenient. But there are times when I get phone calls where I just know in my heart it's just a demonic setup, because the timing is so unbelievably inappropriate and the call didn't need to happen. And the devil is seriously in charge of circumstances. And by the way, when you're sometimes in this vice with people who are treating you badly, many, many times there are people around you who just don't get what's going on. And this can make you feel very alone and very defeated. You know, and here's Hannah, who's being purposely irritated, purposely provoked, and she's already torn up in her life because she's barren and she so badly wants a kid. And Elkanah comes along and he's socially blind as a bat. And Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, this is verse 8, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And, you know, her answer would be, no, you don't. And besides, you don't even get what's going on with this other woman you married and what she's doing to me. Now, what's the point of this? See, what a beautiful lesson from God's word, that if you and I want to find strength, sometimes we'll have a good friend that we can really confide in and talk to and will really understand us. But sometimes we have got to learn to go to God and to Jesus Christ and get strength and encouragement and counsel, because there will be times when the people around us simply won't understand. But you know, when we're constantly picked on or talked down to or bullied or underrated, you know, it's easy to begin to think less of ourselves and forget about God's love. Then we've got to go back to the psalm and say that we are going to remember what he's done for us. And we've talked about people, but the devil engineers circumstances to defeat us too. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, it says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And then verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if the will of God should will it, than for doing evil. And I remember being stumped by this verse for years. When is it the will of God to suffer? It's not the will of God that we suffer, but it's better to suffer for doing good, if that's the will of God, than for doing evil. Well, when is it the will of God to suffer for doing good? When we have a choice between doing good and doing evil. Jesus Christ suffered, although all he did was good. The Apostle Paul was in the same boat. In fact, all of us are in the same boat. All of us will be, the devil just engineers things so that we end up suffering for doing good. And this is more or less clearly stated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, and indeed, all who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay, that persecution is suffering. And we Christians are trying to live godly, but then because of it, there are those people out there who will persecute us. And again, that's the devil setting up people and circumstances. You know, sometimes a workplace can be a very tough place to be godly. It's not uncommon that an employee is asked to say something or do something that's not honest, and it puts that employee in a really bad light. Or sometimes, for example, and particularly if you're well socially connected, you may learn something about somebody, some heinous crime or fault or something that the circumstances caused you to need to report that to someone else or to the authorities, and you may suffer because of that good action. You know, really, when you think about life, there are many times we suffer for doing good. Why? Because the adversary sets that up. He sets up those circumstances. But a lot of times what happens then is the suffering hurts, and we second guess ourselves. And then we become mentally defeated, and we think that we just messed up, or we did a horrible job, or here we are sinning again. And we've got to remember about God's love. You know, we sin and fall short for all kinds of different reasons. And when we fail, or when we sin, when we fall short in life, we have to grab our minds and keep that failure in a proper perspective. God does. God keeps our sins and failures in a proper perspective, just like it said in Psalm 103. He knows we're dust, but he loves us anyway. We need to be like God and continue to love ourselves, just like God loves us. Now, as I said earlier, of course, you know, we should be trying to do better and better in life. But even just trying is a victory. You know, sure, we can try to do better and better life, but, you know, if we fail, then we just should continue to get up and try again and accept God's forgiveness and accept God's love. How do we know when we're defeated, truly defeated? We give up trying. But God doesn't give up on us. You know, he's rescued us from the power of sin and death. He loves us, he's forgiven us, and you and I need to make that real in our life. And one of the ways we're going to make it real is by continuing to spend time with God. One of the mistakes people make, and this is a serious mistake, is we get so hurried in life that we don't spend daily time with God. And really, if we're going to keep God's perspective of ourselves and of life, we have to spend time with him in prayer and talking with him and in just quietly reading the scripture. Absolutely. And then God can feed us through those ways. I like Dan Gallagher's statement that the language of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Bible. You know, that when we read the Bible, then God can bring those things up to our mind. He can show us things, just like he shows us how a brother like Eliab, somebody close to you, can say things that are just projections. They're groundless. But they can defeat us. They can cause us feel the bad fat all day long. They could cause us to feel bad for days. And they're groundless. They're complete lies. And we've got to be able to grab onto our mind and make God's success bigger than that kind of failure. Absolutely. And when we spend time in the Scripture, then we can see some of the great trends in the Scripture. You know, I love reading the book of Romans. And Romans is a great book when it comes to seeing our victory in Christ and how blessed we truly are. I mean, we've already read that section out of Romans 2 that showed how horrible we are, and God loved us in spite of it and sent his son to die for us. I mean, that kind of powerful truth that exists, you know, we see that when we take the time. And I'm not talking about squeezing the time into where when you read, you don't really read. I know so many people that when they read the Bible, they haven't calmed their life down to where they're really reading the Bible. Their eyes are reading the word on the page, but their mind is miles away. That's not the way to spend time with God. We've got to make time for God where we take the time to just designate some time for him. Let our mind calm down. Get a cup of coffee or tea or water or whatever it is that's going to make you comfortable, hot chocolate, you know, something. And you just you take the time and you sit down with God and with his word and you pray and you talk to him and you read the Bible and you let it be bread for you. You let it be food for you. You let it speak to you over the craziness and hubbub that exists in the world. And if you find, you know, really, if you've been sitting there for 10 minutes and you can't seem to calm your mind down because life is too crazy, maybe just don't do it right then. Go get done what you need to do, you know. Make your to-do list, get about doing what you need to do because you're not really spending time with God anyway. And come back when you feel like you can take a genuine break. And calm your mind down and really spend time for God. Because I'm telling you, if you'll do that, he'll feed you. You know, again, we're not getting brownie points because we sit in a chair and hold a Bible. What God wants the same thing my wife wants from me and that I want from her. Time to spend with each other. Time to be loved. God wants that too. And when you're ready to give him your attention and your mind is calm, then settle down and you know, like I say, pray, talk, read the Bible, and let God's word speak to you. Absolutely. Now, Romans is a book that really speaks to me, and it has so many themes that run through it, like themes through a tapestry. You know, surely one of those themes is salvation. But one of the themes of Romans is God's great love for us. You know, if we look at Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 23, and I'm just going to read some verses out of Romans to show you what I mean, that this is like a thread theme that just runs through Romans. So we're just going to run some verses through Romans in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. Oh, you mean my sin is no surprise to God? No, it's not. You mean I'm not different from other people just because I seem to screw up all the time? No, I'm not. We're all human. We're all like Paul. The thing that we want to do, we can't do. And the thing we hate, we seem to be doing all the time. So Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, but are declared righteous freely by his grace Here's God, who could have looked at us and could have looked at us and said, guilty, we are. He just said, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's the judge sitting at the bench, pound the hammer, guilty, we're done here. Instead, what God does is he looks at us and all of our sins and faults and shortcoming, glances over at Jesus Christ, sees the holes in his hands, sees the holes in his feet, sees where his brow has been pierced and the blood is run down and that he died for us. And he looks back at us and he pounds his gavel and says, you're righteous. And we are. He loves us so much. He sent his son to die for us. And now we're righteous in God's sight. And see, what the devil wants to do is we've lived a pretty righteous life all day long and we screw up in that one area. And he magnifies it to like it's the mountain. Like we hadn't done anything else right in our whole life. But it's not true. You know, we do so much that's right. Even getting saved was right. Trying to bless God is right. And so here's God in his honesty. He says, yeah, you've all sinned and you fall short of the glory of God. But, you know, I'm declaring you righteous freely by my grace because of the redemption that's accomplished in Christ Jesus. Absolutely. So then chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we've been declared righteous by trust, we trusted in Christ, we're declared righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, well, that's nice. What about sermons like Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, taught by Jonathan Edwards? You know, He's not angry with us. You know, I know that we sin, and it's easy for us to project our feelings upon God. And what I mean by that is, I mess up, I'm mad with myself, so then, you know, it's easy for me to project that and say, God's mad with me too. But God's not saying that. God's word, which is truth, is sitting there saying, you know, I've been declared righteous by trust and I have peace with God. He knows I mess up. He's peaceful with it. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Now it's up to you and I to mentally accept that fact and have peace with ourselves and be thankful that we have the humility to confess our sins. And be thankful that we have the humility to keep trying and not be defeated by the sins that we commit. Absolutely. In verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died in our place. Yeah, I should have been the one on the cross, and I'm still a sinner. But God shows his love because even when I was a sinner, God didn't ask me to clean up my act before he'd help me out. He sent his son to die for me because he knew I couldn't clean up my own act. God knew that if he was going to have children, he was going to have to help us out. So he loved us and sent Christ to die in our place, says Romans 5:8. Romans 5:20, now the law came in, with the result that transgression increased. Sure, the more rules there are, the more I mess up. If there's less rules, you don't make so many mistakes. Sure. Verse 20, the law came in with the result that transgressions increased. That's a no-brainer. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Holy smokes, what a verse. Does God have a lot of rules that he'd like us to do? Sure he does. He'd like us to be loving. He'd like us to be giving. He'd like us to pray without ceasing. He'd like us to read his word. He'd like us to go out and share our faith. He'd like us to be kind, compassionate, forgive. I mean, God's got a lot of things he'd like to do. Well, unfortunately, the result of having more things to do is that there are more places where we mess up. Does God deal with that? Yes. Here in Romans 5:20, he says, the law came in with the result that transgression increased, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So what's God saying? He's saying, yeah, I know I gave you a lot to do, but every time you mess up, I cover you, so what's the problem? Every time you mess up and ask forgiveness, I forgive you. You ask forgiveness for the same sin 1,000 times, I forgive you 1,000 times and I'm happy to do it. What's the problem? And see, the problem exists in our mind. The problem doesn't exist with God. Holy smokes, it reminds me of James chapter 2, verse 13. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God wrote that. God could judge us. But he says mercy triumphs over judgment. All right, well, if mercy triumphs over judgment, then I need to be merciful to myself. We need to give ourselves a break. Okay, you feel badly about yourself. Let mercy triumph over that judgment. Let grace abound. Feel empowered. God has forgiven you. God knows your challenges. He knows my challenges. He's trying to get us to understand how much he loves us. Chapter 6, verse 11, then it says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, but in Christ Jesus alive to God. And that's a huge verse because I'm not dead to sin. I sin all the time. But I've been declared righteous by God who loves me, and my sins have been forgiven. So he says, you must consider yourself dead to sin. Well, that's something that I have to do. I have to control my mind. I have to believe what the word says and not the way my old man nature comes up and makes me feel. See, there's a battle going on in the mind here. I can believe the word or I can believe my feelings. My feelings say you're a mess up. You're not forgiven. The word says that God loves you and you are forgiven and you're saved and you're going to live forever with him. And that's what I need to believe. And so the Bible says you must consider yourself dead to sin. Absolutely. Chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law was not able to do and that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, this is an amazing and powerful verse. It starts out, for what the law was not able to do in that it was weakened by the flesh. What does that tell me? That tells me that no rules we can make for ourselves are going to make us good, make us perfect, make us sinless. God sent the law. What happened? Nothing. Sin increased. Why? Because our flesh is weak and we couldn't keep the law. Well, if we can't keep the law, then the law wasn't able to do what it was supposed to do, which was to help us become righteous. Why not? Because it was weakened by the flesh. Guess what? Our flesh is still weak. We still have a sin nature. Absolutely. And so more rules and regulations aren't going to help. More to-do lists that we ought to do this every day and do this every day and do that every day, they aren't going to help. We have a sin nature. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me? Jesus Christ is going to rescue us. And if we're rescued by Christ, we're rescued. And if we're not rescued by Christ, we'll never make it. But we confess our sin and accept the fact that we've been rescued. Absolutely. Verse 18 of chapter 8, I maintain that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's about to be revealed in us. Sure, and some of that suffering is mental defeat, but there's a time coming we're going to get through that. Absolutely. So we need to continue. I'm going to continue in Romans 8, and let's just read a little section here in Romans 8 and see what God's saying to us. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, that's an interesting statement. If God's for us, who can be against us? Well, we know the devil's against us, but he can't win if we don't let him win. The real problem is that often we're against ourselves. We don't accept God's love. We forget God's love. We want to make excuses for our sins rather than just confess our sins and thank God for his forgiveness and accept his tremendous love. And then it's just like it says in James, mercy triumphs over judgment. The more we sin, more grace abounds, the more mercy there is. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We can feel good about ourselves because we're walking in harmony with God. We're loved by God. We're allowing ourselves to be blessed by God. Sure. Absolutely. So when God's for us, we don't want to be against ourselves. We want to be with God. Verse 32 of Romans 8 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up in place of us all, how will he not also, in addition to him, freely give us everything else?" You know, if God gave his son, anything else you need is a no-brainer. Why can we ask God for the things we need in life? Because he gave his son to die in our place. And so it says, you know, he didn't spare his own son. He gave him up in place of us all. How will he not also, in addition to him, freely give us everything else? Everything we need, God will give us. He gave us the biggest thing he could back when he gave his son. Then verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's chosen ones? God is the one who declares us righteous. Who's the one who will condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised from the dead, who's at the right hand of God, who's also making intercession for us. You know, and again, here while we're reading this, who will bring a charge against God's chosen ones? Who's the one who will condemn? We have to be careful that we're not bringing a charge against ourselves. We don't deserve it. If God isn't charging us, we shouldn't charge us. If God's not condemning us, we should not condemn ourselves. We've got to strengthen our mind to see our lives from God's perspective. Absolutely. And then verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or hunger or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written? For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37 states the truth. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this verse is written in a very powerful way, in a way that we have to pay attention to. Note that Paul does not write, "For God says that neither death nor life nor angels will be able to separate us." Nor does he just simply say, just start out and say, not death or life or rulers will be able to separate us. He starts the verse by saying, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor principalities, etc., can separate us from the love of God." And I'm going to assert that it was because Paul was persuaded that he had such a mental power base, that he was so energized, that he was able to do so much. You see, what God did in Christ is done. It's done. We're saved. We're sealed. We're guaranteed everlasting life. We are going to be in the rapture. We are going to be with Christ forever. That's done. The question is, do we believe it? Do I believe that if I confess my sin, even if it's the same sin, over and over and over and over again, that God will always forgive me? Do I believe that God loves me even though I feel like Romans 2? You know, back to Romans 2. I don't understand. I'm not righteous. I don't seek for God all the time. I've turned aside. I've become worthless. I'm not kind. You know, my tongue keeps deceiving. You know, all that. I mean, this is what I read in Romans 2 that people are like, and I read myself in there, but can I be persuaded that in spite of that, Nothing will separate me from the love of God. You see, that's the power of this verse in Romans 8. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's so important. The battlefield is really the mind, isn't it? It's our minds. God did these great things for us. He knows we're but dust, and he sent his son to die for us anyway. And he says he's faithful to forgive us when we sin, and he's made us blameless in his sight. Now we've got to step up to the plate and be like Paul and say, I am persuaded of the love that God has for me. Absolutely. Look, you and I are God's kids, and God loves us more than words can express. Let's not forget that benefit. Let's be persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God. God bless you.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.